I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 6. As we continue this series that I have titled The Christian Use of the Tongue, we are considering, first of all, those positive uses, or as Pastor Mitch mentioned this morning, those noble uses of the tongue. I like his word better. Last time we considered the use of the tongue in the praise of God. And I need to tell you, one of the applications I made last time was that we should praise God the very best we can. And you could be forgiven for having taken away the implication that I don't think this congregation sings very well. Nothing could be further from the truth. One of the things that thrills my heart each Lord's Day as I come to worship here is the hearty singing of praise to God. Keep it up. Abound more and more. Tonight I want us to consider the subject of prayer. God gave us a tongue to praise Him. God gave us a tongue to pray to Him. And praise is part of prayer, but prayer is more than that. In Matthew chapter 6, we have our Lord's instructions concerning prayer. We read this recently in the public consecutive reading, but follow, please, as I read beginning in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, you know I can't possibly say everything there is to say about prayer in one sermon, and I don't want this to become a series. In fact, my plan is for most of this series of messages to be on the use of our tongue in talking to one another. It's an astounding thing, though, don't you think, that the sovereign God of the universe wants us to lay our needs and our wants before Him, that He wants us to tell Him what things are like for us, what we need, what we desire from Him. That's astounding. But what I want to do tonight is to very specifically take up one hindrance to prayer, one thing that discourages prayer, and that is that it's hard to get motivated to pray if you suspect that prayer doesn't really make a difference. That if you pray or don't pray, It doesn't really matter in the end. As I think about that hindrance, I think that it has two components to it. One, it has a theological component, and the theological component is the sovereignty of God. If God is sovereign, and if the Bible teaches us that God has decreed from all eternity whatsoever comes to pass, then what difference do our prayers make? God is going to act as God is going to act. Our prayers don't appear to fit into that plan. The other component is a practical component, and very simply it's this, that if you go through your day, whether you pray or whether you don't pray, it doesn't seem to make a difference. Does it? If you get up in the morning and if you pray, for example, for the supply of your daily bread, and you get to the end of the day, you've had your three meals. Okay, that's fine. But if you don't pray when you get up in the morning and ask for your daily supply of bread, you still eat that day, don't you? The food is still on the table. And so you get to the end of the day and say, would it have made a difference if I had prayed or not? I still ate. You understand what I'm talking about? Anybody else struggle with this? Does it really make a difference if I pray? Some things make a difference, don't they? If I say, all right, I'm not going to eat any food today. Do you feel different at the end of the day? Oh, yeah. You feel very different at the end of the day. Or you decide, well, I'm not going to go to work today. How are things at the end of the day? Well, fine, except you didn't get a paycheck. So you can see how those things are necessary. You can see how you're motivated to eat your meal because you'll feel hungry if you don't. And you feel motivated to go to work because you don't get a paycheck if you don't. But if you pray or if you don't pray, does that really make a difference? Well, that's what I want to talk about tonight. And I can't say everything about this hindrance, but I want to say two things. I want to point out two things that will help us, I trust, to get over this hindrance to prayer. The first is this, Roman numeral 1, the neglect of prayer is sinful. The neglect of prayer is sinful. God certainly acts on your behalf, and God certainly supplies your needs, even if you don't pray. But is it appropriate for you not to pray for that reason? I don't think it is. I don't think that excuses your failure to pray. Because the failure to pray, the neglect of prayer, is sinful. And it is sinful for two reasons. First, A, it is sinful because it defies simple instructions. It is sinful because it defies simple instructions. If all you had in terms of teaching about prayer is what I read to you and what you read in your own Bibles a few moments ago, if that's all you had, would you know what it is that God wants us to pray for? It's there, isn't it? Would you know how God wants us to pray? He talks about the manner of prayer, that it should be secret prayer, that it should be simple and pointed prayer. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray like the heathens. The manner of prayer is there. What about the frequency of prayer? If you had only this passage and you were asking the question, how often does God want me to pray? What would you say? It looks like he wants us to pray every day, doesn't it? Give us this day, our daily bread. And how often do we need the supply of our material and our physical needs? We need it on a regular, daily, hourly basis. Even if it doesn't seem to make sense, and I'll say more about that in a bit, it is still clear that our Lord wants us to pray. And he wants us to pray regularly. He wants us to make our spiritual and our material needs a matter of regular prayer. To fail to do that is to defy the simple instructions of our Lord. Isn't it? It looks to me like it is. And you say, but why does he want us to pray? Well, for the moment, it doesn't matter why he wants us to pray. Why didn't the Lord want Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It doesn't matter why he didn't want them to do it. He didn't want them to do it. And in that regard, as one has pointed out, it made it a real test of their love for God and their trust of God. Just do what I ask you to do. You don't need to know the reason. Will you trust me? Will you obey me? Stay away from the tree. Will you trust me? Will you obey me? Then pray. Regularly pray. And you say, but God is sovereign. Okay, your sovereign Lord directs you to pray. Failure to do so is sin simply because he tells us to do it. So it is sinful, A, because it defies simple instructions. But then B, it is sinful because it implies prideful presumption. It defies simple instructions. It implies prideful presumption. Regular prayer does make sense because it acknowledges humble dependence on God for all of our needs. And the opposite of that humble dependence is prideful presumption. Let me illustrate what I mean. Imagine that this past Thursday, as you're sitting down to your Thanksgiving feast, there's a knock on the door. And you come to the door and you open it, and it's me. I'm standing on the doorstep. And before you can speak a word, I walk right in. And your family and friends who are gathering around the table, taking their places, I walk over to the table and say, "Where do I sit?" Now, suppose that were to happen. I would never do that. Well, I might, some circumstances, but typically I wouldn't do that. But imagine that I did. Would you feed me? Would you feed me? Yeah, I'm sure you would. Would the food taste good? Would I be nourished by it? I would. And so after I've eaten the meal, I get up and say, "That was good." And I walk out the door. I didn't ask permission. I didn't express any thanks. And I still got a meal, didn't I? But was it right? Was it right for me to do that? No. That's presumption. I didn't say it, but I acted like I deserved to sit at your table. I acted like I deserved to have that meal without asking permission, without expressing thanks. That's prideful presumption. And each day, to take God's blessings, be they material or be they spiritual, without asking for them and without saying thank you for them is prideful presumption. Paul says in Romans 1 verse 21 that such thanklessness is a prominent characteristic of those who know the truth about God but push it down, because he says they did not want to know God nor were they thankful. They didn't want to acknowledge their dependence upon a creator and a provider. Thanklessness is one of the primary marks of the godless. It certainly is not appropriate for those who call themselves the children of God. Think of the things for which we are taught to pray personally. We are taught to pray, for example, for the provision of our daily bread. Is it not presumptuous to expect those things from God without asking for them and without saying thank you when we receive them? And that's sinful. Think of the things that we are taught to pray for in terms of our spiritual benefit. We are taught to pray, for example, that God would not let us enter into temptation, but instead deliver us from the evil one as we go out each day into a world where the devil, like a roaring lion, is seeking to devour whom he may. It is presumptuous for us to go out without asking for God's protection. And when we get home safe, not to say thank you for God's protection. That's prideful presumption. That's like saying, I can handle Satan by myself. I can resist temptation by myself. I can keep on the straight and narrow way without God's help. And that's not true. That's prideful presumption. Think of the things that we are taught to pray for corporately. As a church, Paul routinely exhorts churches to pray for the success of the preaching of the Word of God. It's presumptuous not to pray, because it says that as long as we've got a good preacher and as long as he's got a decent sermon, that's all there is necessary to people getting saved. But that's not true. We need the Holy Spirit to take that word and to make it effective in the hearer. And in fact, it is presumptuous to believe that as long as we put a preacher in the pulpit, that he will preach clearly and boldly. He won't unless God helps him. Why should prayer be a regular part of our walk with God, whether individually or corporately? Because it is sinful to neglect prayer. It is sinful because it defies His simple instructions. It is sinful because it implies prideful presumption. Now that should be enough to make you pray. That should be enough to make you hem your day in with prayer, because God says to do it. And it's wrong not to do it. It's disobedience to Him. It's presumptuous not to do it. But there's a second reason why you should not neglect prayer. The first is that the neglect of prayer is sinful. The second, Roman numeral 2, is this: the neglect of prayer is harmful. The neglect of prayer is harmful. Not only is it evil, it hurts you. Now that shouldn't surprise us too much, should it? When Jesus gives us commands, they come from His wisdom, but also from His love, from His kindness. It's better for us to obey Him, right? And when the devil says that you shouldn't do something, you can be pretty confident that you should do it. That he doesn't have your best interests at heart, that if you listen to his advice, you'll end up hurting yourself. And that's exactly what we find. There are two reasons, at least two reasons, why the neglect of prayer is harmful. A, when you neglect prayer, you deprive yourself of God's presence. You deprive yourself of God's presence. Why does God want us to lay our needs before Him each day? Why does He want us to lay our material and our physical needs before Him each day? Does He need that information so that He can supply those needs? Does He need that information from us? Jesus says, don't pray like the heathen. Don't just say the same words over and over and over again. They think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, verse 8, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. So He doesn't need the information. He doesn't need any explanation of why these needs are real and pressing. That's not the reason He asks us to pray to Him. And so when you consider that, it's easy to say, well, then why do I need to pray? He already knows my needs. Well, for one thing, prayer represents great privilege. To be able to lay those needs out before God and then to see the hand of God meeting those needs is a tremendous privilege. To be part of what God is doing from the need through the prayer all the way through to the answer. Let me try to illustrate that for you. On Wednesday night, I read from the passage of Scripture where the Assyrian armies, commanded by Sennacherib through his general, the Rabshakeh, were threatening Jerusalem. And the Rabshakeh sent those blasphemous words, the gods of the other nations were not able to protect them. Your Jehovah is not going to be able to protect you. So what did Hezekiah do? Hezekiah took that information, sent it to Isaiah, and said to Isaiah, pray. And Isaiah prayed and sent word back to Hezekiah, you don't need to worry. The Rabshakeh, the commander of the army, is going to hear a rumor that there's a war somewhere else. He's going to go and fight there. You don't need to worry. And that's exactly what happens. But before the commander leaves with his army, he sends a letter to Hezekiah that essentially says, I'll be back. This is not the end of this. I'm going to come back. You're still going to be destroyed. A little bit of a reprieve, but we're going to come back and we're going to lay waste to Jerusalem like we've laid waste to all these other cities. And so Hezekiah takes that letter, he takes it into the temple, the presence of God, and he spreads it out before God and says, look at this. Look at these blasphemous words. Lord, what will you do? And then God, through the prophet, sends that eloquent message that indicating that not only will the city not be destroyed, that the Assyrians won't even manage to put an arrow over the wall. And then that very night, God sends the angel into the midst of the Assyrian camp and kills 185,000 men. Now imagine that your only involvement with all of that was to hear that news from a distance. That one day in your local newspaper, I don't know if they had local newspapers then, but if they did, one day you pick up your local newspaper and you read these words, 185,000 dead in the Assyrian camp. And that's what you read. Something happened last night and today there's 185,000 dead. That's all you know. Okay? That's all you know about the whole episode. Isn't it much more of a privilege to see the thing from where Hezekiah was? To see the desperate need? To see this unconquerable army pressing down upon the walls of Judah? He cries out to God. God sends a message. Don't be afraid. I'm going to take care of it. They won't even get an arrow over the wall. The next day he hears that 185,000 are dead in the camp. What a privilege to see the whole thing from there rather than from over there at a distance. To see the hand of God in all of this, what he would learn of God and the development of his relationship with God. Do you think he would want to miss out on that? Well, you miss out on that if you don't pray. If you don't lay your needs before God and then trace through the day the hand of God in meeting all of those needs. If you come at the beginning of the day, for example, and say, Lord, I understand that all of my material provision comes from you. Lord, today provide for me. And maybe throughout the day you see ways in which a sale flyer comes in the mail and, oh, there's a good buy on potatoes down at the grocery store. Or you see, you pick up on some news at work, something that indicates that there was going to be a layoff or some kind of thing that was going to happen to the job and is not going to happen. You're going to be able to stay on the job and still be able to earn for your family. What a privilege to be able to see God doing all of that. And if you had not made those things a matter of prayer, you would not have been tuned in to see the answers to those prayers. And you would have deprived yourself of the presence of God in your life. Or at least the felt sense of God's presence. Or yet at the beginning of the day, you say, Lord, I know that I'm going to be facing temptations today. I know that the roaring lion is out there and he's going to seek to devour my soul. Lord, deliver me not, or lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. And then as you go through the day, you utter that prayer again and again, and you see how God provides a way out of this temptation and a way out of that trap. And you come to the end of the day and say, Lord, I asked for your protection. And now as I go to my bed, I look back and I see that you delivered me there and there and there. Lord, thank you. Thank you for walking with me today. If you had just gotten up and gone about your day and get to the end of the day safe, you would have missed all of that. You would have missed seeing the hand of God in your life. Prayer is a critical element in the development of your relationship with God. Remember what Jesus said? Don't be like the hypocrites. They only pray in public because they only care about what other people think about them. They only want other people to think that they really love God. The genuine believer will pray in secret because he cares about his relationship to God and cultivating that relationship. I speak to my wife in public. I also speak to her in private. Do you know why that is? I don't just speak to her in public because, well, I want people to think our marriage is okay and that I really love my wife. When I go home, I just ignore her because then no one's looking and no one will know if I'm a jerk. I talk to my wife at home. I am a jerk in many ways, but I talk to my wife at home. I talk to her. One of the ways in which I communicate with my wife is that I tell her what I need. Honey, I need this, I need this, I need this. And I tell her those things because those are the things that she can provide for me. But that's part of cultivating our relationship. I open myself to her and say, dear, I have this need, and this need. And then I watch her as she tenderly and lovingly provides for this need, for this need, for this need. That warms my heart toward her. And the next time a need comes up, I'm able to remember that she did this last time, she did this last time, she did this last time, and it just welds our relationship together. And it's the same with prayer to God. It's not just for public consumption. It's part of your developing this personal relationship of trust and affection toward God. And again, it's true corporately. We would miss so much if we didn't share our needs with one another, pray for those needs, and then see how God provides for those needs. As we pray one another through employment needs and housing needs and medical needs, we plead with God for those things. And then we hear what God has done, even in apparently tiny details, that this happened and that happened and this phone call and that letter. And as we pray about those things and then trace God's hand in meeting all of those needs, we have that sense that God is with us. God is here. When you neglect prayer, it is harmful, first of all, because you deprive yourself of God's presence. You miss that. You miss seeing the hand of God doing what He does. But then secondly, B, under Roman numeral 2, when you neglect prayer, you deprive yourself of God's blessings. Do you remember how I described this hindrance at the beginning? Even if I don't pray, God bless us anyway. Right? Does He? Does He? James says, you have not because you ask not. Does God act for us and provide for us even when we don't ask Him to a degree He does? But the fact remains that God draws a connection between our prayers and His blessings. Ask yourself these two questions. One under B. Has God always blessed? Has God always blessed? Of course, you can recall God's goodness. God has blessed you even when you haven't asked Him to bless you. But could it not also be that God has withheld blessings simply because you didn't ask Him for them? Now, we need to be very careful here. We cannot always read God's providence accurately. And I know that Paul's affliction was not because he did not pray to be relieved of it, 2 Corinthians 10. In fact, he made that affliction the subject of three concentrated periods of prayer. And God made him weak so that in Paul's weakness, he could feel God's strength. I know that. I know that Job's friends were wrong when they said that he was deprived of health, deprived of his children, deprived of his wealth because of some sin in his life. And I know that was not true. You know that was not true. But the fact is that God draws a connection between our prayers and His blessing. For example, can you not look at your life as a Christian? Can you not look at your life and point to a besetting sin of one kind or another? If I gave you a few minutes, could you come up with one? Can you think of one? A few, maybe? Ask yourself this question. If you had made that sin the subject of some persistent, fervent, as Pastor Hamilton would say, gut-busting prayer, that maybe it wouldn't be such a matter of besetting sin any longer? That maybe you still struggle with that sin because you have not asked? Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Why would he teach us to pray that prayer if there were not a connection between that prayer and the answer of that prayer by being kept from the evil one? Why would that be there? Explain that to me. He draws that connection. Pray to be kept from the wicked one. And if you have not always been kept from his snares and his traps, could it be that it's because you did not ask? That you went out of the house without crying out to God for protection, and you come home, and at the end of the day, if you do pray then, your conscience of failure, maybe the failure is because you did not pray? Are there areas of weakness in your walk with God and you grieve over those? If you had prayed more, maybe they wouldn't be such areas of weakness. And I believe this is especially true when you consider some of what I call the reflex benefits of prayer. If you took one of those besetting sins and said, I'm going to pray about this 1 hour every day. 1 hour, 60 minutes every day, I'm going to spend in prayer over this one besetting sin. What would happen? Do you think you would make progress against it? I think you would, because God would help you. But how would God help you? God would help you, I believe, as you contemplate that sin. You would go to passages in Scripture that describe that sin in all of its horror, explaining why it is wrong, why it should be avoided, how it can be avoided. And as you dwell upon all of those things, as you pray, surely you would make some progress towards defeating those sins? If you gathered others around you and said, pray with me about these things, and they prayed with you, and that led to conversation about those things and some accountability structures set up about those things, do you not think there would be progress? And so I ask, has God always blessed? Surely He has. But might you have known more of God's blessing had you prayed and asked for that blessing? And again, I understand God's sovereignty. I understand that. But I also recognize that there are, and there always have been, believers who are marked by an unusual maturity, an unusual spiritual mindedness. They are spiritually strong in the faith. They are marked by eminent degrees of holiness. You know them, and I know them. How did they get that way? Well, God just decided to make them holy and decided not to make those people holy. Now, it's much more than that. You look at those people who are eminent for their holiness, eminent for their faith, and you dig a little bit and look at what they do, you're going to find prayer. You're going to find persistent, regular, fervent prayer. Just like you see a guy who is sculpted, he is buff, he's got the six-pack, whatever, and all of the rest. He didn't get that way watching television commercials about how to get buff. You know he did the exercises. You know he disciplined himself in terms of diet and all of the rest. That's how he got there. You look at the holy saint. You know how he got there. You know that prayer was an important component of it. No shortcuts. No shortcuts, physically or spiritually. And you thank God that you're as far along in the journey as you are. But could it be? Could it be that you would be further had you prayed more? Had you spent more time pleading with God for those things? Has God always blessed? Number two, and finally, will God always bless? Please listen to me carefully. You who say it doesn't seem to matter if I pray or not, whether I pray or not, I'll be okay because God keeps me. God has kept me. It doesn't seem like my prayers have really been a part of it, so I'm not really motivated to pray. Ask yourself, will God always bless? What would you do if you set out on a journey that required a lot of driving through busy traffic, a lot of just congestion and crazy drivers, and you get to about 300 miles or so after your day's journey, you turn off the engine and you go to unfasten your seatbelt and discover that you never put your seatbelt on. You've driven the whole day without your seatbelt. What do you conclude? Nobody needs seatbelts. They're silly. See, I drove a whole day, 300 miles. I'm okay. I don't need a seatbelt. Nobody needs a seatbelt. Is that what you would conclude? Would you not rather say, Lord, thank you that you spared me, and make a fresh commitment to put your seatbelt on tomorrow and every day after that? You don't presume upon that mercy. The neglect of prayer is presuming upon God's past mercies. I can think of a man who thought that he could handle the devil by himself. He thought that he could face temptation successfully. He thought he could do it without praying, even when he was warned to pray. Instead of praying, he took a nap. And when the time of testing came, he failed. Do you know who I'm talking about? It was Peter. Jesus said, Satan has desired you, desired to sift you as wheat. Peter said, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Jesus says, watch and pray. Peter slept. And when the servant girl said, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? Peter said, I don't know who you're talking about. Do not presume upon God's past mercies. Do not think that because God has spared you thus far without your prayer, that God will continue to spare you without your prayer. We get into patterns, don't we? We get into habits. We get into the patterns and habits little by little, little by little. Nobody gets fat in one day. Nobody gets skinny in one day. It's the little choices. Will I eat this mouthful of food? Will I eat this mouthful of food? The little choices day after day. The spiritual patterns are set the same way. And you may look back and say, God has spared me. God has protected me. I really haven't prayed that much. I'll go on this way. God may just, like Peter, take his hands away and let you fall. You say, yeah, but he kept Peter. Peter got up again, and Peter kept going. If you could ask Peter, was it worth it? Was it worth it? Can I fall too and get picked up like you did, and everything is okay? I think Peter would have something to say to you. Those bitter tears were not fake tears. The neglect of prayer is evil. The neglect of prayer is harmful. This is not the final word on prayer, but hopefully some helpful exhortations. If your prayer life is in bad shape, maybe this will be a jump start. If it's in good shape, maybe this will be some motivation to keep on going. Do not let the devil be your advisor when it comes to pray, when it comes to prayer. Exercise simple faith in God's commands, God's promises. One has said that the devil trembles when he sees the poorest Christian on his knees. Who can tell what God will do in and through a praying people? We'll close in a word of prayer. We ask, O Lord, that you would forgive us for the neglect of prayer. It is a privilege, not a burden or a curse that you have laid upon us. We pray that you would help us not to listen to the devil, but to listen to you. To understand that not only is regular prayer an act of obedience, it is calculated for our good. For our blessing. Help us not to be a presumptuous people, but a praying people. A people who know our utter dependence upon you and who acknowledge it in our prayers. Help us to plead with you for that which we cannot do for ourselves and then to say thank you when you grant us those things. Individually and corporately, teach us to pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.